All right. I want to start tonight by reading Proverbs 1:1-19, which was our section for this week. We didn't do all of chapter 1. We're going to finish the rest of it along with chapter 2 next week, because there was a lot to say about the first half. So read along with me. I'll be reading from New American Standard. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So in this section, we have what we call the hermeneutical key to Proverbs in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Let's say that together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then also in 9, verse 10, you would have seen the sister verse. Sorry, wrong chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So these help us understand that all of the Proverbs go through the grid of the fear of the Lord. This is our key to understanding the basis of all that Solomon is sharing with us. All wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. Now, chapters 1 through 9 are very different from the rest of the book. And we're going to just, for the most part, look at each chapter individually, 1 through 9, and then we're going to have to double up to finish at some point this year. But I wanted to focus in on chapters 1 through 9, these lectures from the Father to the Son, but in God's plan, the lectures to us, from our Heavenly Father to us, His children. So I want to give you a new word of the week. I know for some of you, there's a lot of new words rolling around, these big theological terms. So I had a fun new word for the week to share with all of you, and the word is pericope. Have you ever heard that word, some of you? Pericope. P-E-R-I-C-O-P-E. It looks like pericope. Yeah. Someone theological had to sound that out for me. Greek word, it means a cutting out. So it's a cutting out. A pericope is a cut out section of verses that forms one coherent unit or thought. Now, our pastors and elders use this when they read us a section from the Bible for Sunday morning reading. They'll pull out a unit of thought together, a pericope. Sometimes a whole psalm, sometimes a whole chapter in Proverbs is a pericope. But it's most often referring to sacred scripture, a section cut out from sacred scripture. And so there are a lot of pericopes here in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Now, I don't expect you guys to start throwing that word around, but I thought it'd be fun to share it with you. So we're going to dig deeper into these first 9 before we get to the just Proverbs that shoot at us like this, those little machine gun type ones, I call them. So if you look in your notes, it says, here are the pericopes for the first 9 chapters of Proverbs that we will dig deeper into before we hit those machine gun chapters of Proverbs. So this section of Proverbs is called Collection Number 1. It goes from 1 through 9. And the first section is called the Preamble, and we will be covering that tonight. And you can name the preamble the Purpose and Foundation. I totally forgot I was going to have these all written out for you before you got here. So right here you would write Purpose and Foundation. And that's the first 7 verses of Proverbs. Then lecture number 1 from Solomon, chapter 1, 8 through 19, is the exhortation to listen. Listen, my son. So it's an exhortation to listen and to reject a wicked invitation. Reject a wicked invitation. Solomon's first lecture. Then Solomon gives an interlude. Chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, which we will discuss next week. And that is called Lady Wisdom's Rebuke of the Gullible. Lady Wisdom's Rebuke of the Gullible. Lady Wisdom's Rebuke of the Gullible. Then we have lecture number 2, which is chapter 2, the whole thing. It's called The Safeguard Against the Wicked. Safeguard Against the Wicked. Solomon gives a third lecture in chapter 3. It's about the Lord's promises and the son's obligations. So the Lord's promises and the son's obligations. Lecture 4, which is the second half of chapter 3, is the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. We're just laying out a map right now of where we're headed in the next few weeks. Lecture number 5 is found in chapter 4, 1 through 9, and it's called Get the Family Heritage. Get the Family Heritage. We read this when we saw King David being quoted by Solomon to his son. So get the family heritage. Lecture 6, admonitions to avoid the way of the wicked. Admonitions to avoid the way of the wicked. Lecture 7 of Solomon is chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. Don't swerve from the right way. Don't swerve from the right way. Did you want the paper? Right there. And lecture 8 is found in chapter 5, and that is about adultery versus wise marriage. Adultery versus wise marriage. And this is where, you don't have to write this, but we'll be contrasting Lady Wisdom and we're going to call her Dame Folly. Just another name for lady. Dame Folly and Lady Wisdom will be compared. Appendix is found in chapter 6. This is what's called a divine rabbit trail by Solomon. So it's called an appendix. It's inserted into the middle of his lectures. And Solomon tells us about 3 types of men, 3 inferior types of men in the appendix. And of course, when the Bible talks about men, it is also implying us women. We can also be inferior in our behavior. Lecture 9, the high price of an unchaste wife. The high price of an unchaste wife. We're almost done. Lecture 10, chapter 7, all of it. Dame Folly's seductive tactics. Dame Folly's seductive tactics. Then there is another interlude about Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom's self-praise, which is okay in this sense. Lady Wisdom's self-praise before the gullible. Lady Wisdom's self-praise before the gullible. And then finally, the epilogue at the end of this series of lectures, chapter 9, is about rival banquets. Rival banquets of guess who? Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. So this gives you an idea of where we are headed in the next 8 weeks and tonight. Rival banquets of Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. You can shake your hand off, rest it for a minute. Thank you. I meant to have them written up, but you still would have had to write it. So we're going to go through from now on. The last 3 weeks, we were talking about different things, looking at different things, looking up different scripture. We are in chapter 1 this week. We're going to start at the top and work our way down through verse 19. So the first chunk we're going to look at, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Why did God give us the Proverbs? Let me... Okay. So what was Solomon's purpose in writing this down for his sons and for us? And we've talked about some of those purposes. But for the most part, we need to remember that Proverbs is wisdom for the littlest moments in our lives. Remember, we talked about that fine mesh screen, that you've got the words of the prophets and of the priests, but the wisdom literature narrows it down to how you interact with your family and at work and when you rise up and when you lie down. And it also addresses where we're at in our most basic of temptations, ladies. So in the next few chapters, two paths are going to become very clear to us. If you zoomed ahead in your color marking like I did that first time, I got all into it, you start seeing how much the word path comes up. And we're going to be comparing the two paths, and it's going to be very clear. We're going to see two paths. We're going to see two women, Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. And the paths of wisdom and wickedness are going to be made very clear. Now, it's important for us to remember that Solomon didn't have all of Scripture when he wrote the book of Proverbs. We are New Testament believers. We have the full counsel of the Bible. But Solomon was not thinking about what James was going to write someday. And Solomon wasn't thinking about what Paul was going to write someday. Now, he had the inspiration of God, but he didn't have those things to look at and to consider. What would he have had? He would have had the Pentateuch, written by Moses. He would have had Job. We believe that's the first book of the Bible ever written. Definitely a lot of wisdom to glean there. He would have had the book of Job. He would have had his father's Psalms. He would have had Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And by now, he would have already written the Song of Solomon, which is about someone on the eve of being married. So those were the books that, as historians have put the books in order of their writing, those were the books that would have been there for Solomon. 1 and 2 Samuel were not written until after the dates of Proverbs, but of course he would have known by oral tradition the story of his father and King Saul before him. It's very probable that he heard it, but it wasn't actually written yet. Solomon lived at the point in history when God's people were looking forward with hope to the blessed Savior that would deliver them. We are living on the other side where we are looking backwards. But they were saved by faith just as we are. And so Solomon's words about wisdom were learned from the tablets of Job and in the wisdom of his father David, in the things he collected from the lands around him, but all through the grid of the fear of the Lord, that he weighed everything through and through inspiration of God to write this book. Now, I've told you some fun names that you can refer to Proverbs by, and I told you I had a couple more for you, and I did not invent these. I ran across them in different places and thought they were fun. So here's another: how can we describe the Proverbs? A stubby sentence pregnant with meaning. That's a good one. Or college in a cup. So it's very condensed, and it is written to youths, but still completely applicable to all of us. It's never too late to go back to college, right? And then wisdom to carry with you as you walk through life. Remember, Proverbs was condensed down, easy to remember. It would have been poetical that people could take with them as they walked through life. So we are going to look at the preamble and lecture number one tonight. So the purpose and foundation of Proverbs, the exhortation to listen and reject the wicked invitation. And on your second page of notes, it says, "And so the education begins." And we're going to dive in. King Solomon collected the Proverbs. And what was his purpose? Well, he tells us flat out right at the beginning. There are 9 purposes to seeking wisdom. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." What is wisdom? Does anyone have any quick things from the last few weeks that we've talked about? Oh, putting you on the spot. Okay, wisdom is the skill of fearing God and applying the word to your life. Wisdom is used 42 times in the book of Proverbs. It is the skill of fearing God and applying the word to life. And as we looked up New Testament verses, it's easy to remember that wisdom is having the mind of Christ, walking like Christ. Who did Christ fear? He feared the Lord. He feared his Father God. And so what is wisdom? It's that skill, fearing God and applying the word to your life. What is instruction? Well, the basic definition of instruction is teaching. It's wisdom imparted and handed down. Ultimately, instruction is God's word. That is the most important instruction that you can get. But I also want you to note that instruction comes through discipline. We get instructed through discipline. I'm thinking it was Jay Adams who said that discipline is education through correction. So you need to think about that. When you're disciplined by the Lord, when you're disciplining your children, you're educating them. It's a imparting of instruction. It doesn't always feel good, but it's good for us. And we are instructed by the pain of consequences of our choices. And it guides us back to where we need to be. So to receive instruction in wise behavior, to discern the sayings of understanding. So then you might ask, what is discernment? And you may have heard this quote from Spurgeon. "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right." And that is where our leaders have to be all the time. Right and almost right. Discerning what is the best from the good. We must learn to cut through two things and find God's will in the best one. So if you want to write something down, what is discernment? Knowing the difference between right and almost right. Because two paths may look equally good. How do you know? How do you discern which one is the best path? What is understanding? Basically, to know something, but really It's about biblical convictions in your inner life. So what is understanding? Knowing things. But spiritually speaking, it's about convictions of your inner life. Ladies, we do believe that there are absolutes in life, that this book right here tells us what the absolutes in life are, right and wrong, wise and foolish, truth and error. We have to seek God's absolutes as we face a world with a subjective view of truth. It's all around us. Job 28:28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. So that's part of understanding. To understand means to hear truth and absorb it through the exercise of study. Take, for example, that you understand that cigarettes can ruin your lungs and cause early death. You don't have to experience that to know it, right? You can just know the truth and apply it. So that is understanding. Knowing something is bad and acting on it, or knowing something is right and following after it. That is understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior. What is this wise behavior or wise counsel? Well, it's the same as discernment, choosing right from almost right. Those who know which way to choose are wise counselors. But also, wise behavior is based on knowing the why. Why do I choose this path? So a synonym for wise counsel and behavior would be insight. You have insight. When you're not sure what to do in your life, you go to a wise counselor and you're asking them for their insight. What have they learned? What has God taught them? What can you get from the Word of God? Where can they direct you to help you be wise in your behavior? Then, in the second half of verse 3, it says righteousness, justice, and equity. And I just put here, these are attributes of God and attributes of goodness. Those who walk the right path are filled with righteousness. They're filled with justice and equity. So there's nothing to write there other than maybe, it's already written there for you. So to give prudence to the naive. Does anyone know offhand what prudence means? Kind of an old-fashioned word. We don't use it a lot. People used to name their babies that. But what is prudence? Well, prudence is when you are shrewd to avoid the pitfalls of life. You see those pitfalls and you avoid them. That is being prudent. Avoiding the pitfalls of life. And of course, when I hear words like prudence, shrewd, pitfalls, for some reason it sends my mind to Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm picturing Pilgrim's Progress and the times when they noticed we must avoid this, or the times when they weren't being prudent and they fell into one trap or another. Those who are naive and gullible, who are easily taken and not often wise, need to work diligently to learn God's wisdom, to be prudent, to keep their paths from evil, to avoid disaster. It's important to note, the simple are an open door. Our children come to us as open doors. We kind of need to shut it really fast because anything can go into an open door. So the world says, keep your mind open. Don't be closed. You're being too strict. No, we need to shut it and focus on God's truth, not keep it open for anything to come in. That is prudence. To the youth, knowledge. What is knowledge? So many similar words here. So I dug out these definitions for you to help you as you are trying to apply these to the rest of the book. What is knowledge? Well, I ask you, do you have to experience everything to know something's bad? No. No way. God gave us the Proverbs to make us wise without having to experience every foolish choice. You don't want to know his wisdom that way, right? No, that's painful. It's horrific. The fear of the Lord should lead us to know him. We know him through reading this diary, this book. If you are desiring to grow in the knowledge of God, then you need to fear him and grow by reading his words, not just by learning everything the hard way. though God does use those things to teach us very valuable lessons, doesn't he? We remember those painful lessons, but we can read and learn and have that knowledge as well. Eleanor Roosevelt had this advice: learn from the mistakes of others. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself. Ladies, God is known through obedience to his revealed will. You don't have to fall in the traps to learn to avoid them. You just need to be reading and seeking the fear of the Lord. And he will allow you to learn things the hard way. But honestly, you don't have enough time to learn everything the hard way, and nor do you want to. So seek knowledge of God here in this book. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. What is discretion? This is the ability to protect yourself from physical harm, or emotional harm, or spiritual harm. So the ability to protect yourself from harm, physical, emotional, or spiritual. Discretion includes weighing plans and acting on the wise, thought-out plans, not being foolish or impulsive. Those who walk with discretion are not impulsive. They weigh through decisions. Discretion also will guard you from temptation. Verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." So what is this learning? It is grasping and understanding truth. To grab hold of something, that is learning. There is much knowledge and instruction all around us, isn't there? We live in what is called the information age. And when I was typing that into my computer, it auto-corrected it and capitalized it. So I was like, okay, it's official. The information age, we have endless information around us. But Solomon aptly says in Ecclesiastes that all of this is striving after wind. We're not losing wisdom. I'm sorry, are we not losing wisdom and discretion in a world blurred by endless information? Endless knowledge, endless facts, endless data. There are so many articles and news and messages that we barely have a second to process one before the next one is in front of us. I mean, there have been days I have just taken Facebook off of everything because I'm like, I'm just tired of all the articles. You have one that says this and the next one says the complete opposite. And so there's just so much information out there that how can you discern? It's just like this, so fast. But this word never changes. But our hearts and our brains are trying so hard to keep up with all this information. And that's why we're here tonight. How can we weigh through all this mess that's around us? God has told us, and his word stands through the ages. God says there's one thing that we must do to keep up with all that he's allowed in this culture around us. And it's found in verse 7. How do we walk through this world with all the information, all the knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, it says in 9:10. We've already talked some about the fear of the Lord. This time I want someone to answer. Who can tell us a definition, a description? What is the fear of the Lord? Look back in your notes if you need to, but who can give us an idea? Obeying God's law and his word. What'd you say?
Reverence.
Reverence for God. Anything else? Okay. The fear of the Lord can be a real actual fear, but also awe for an omnipotent, omnipresent, loving God that drives us to worship him. To worship him is to love him and obey him because he's both loving, kind, and just. It is indeed a reverence for God. We revere him. We know his power. We understand how he holds all things in his hand. Seeking the fear of the Lord is seeking the mind of Christ and his wisdom. And I ran across a quote of Oswald Chambers that we would do well to consider when we compare the fear of man and the fear of God, which is something we talked about a couple of years ago. But he says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Ouch. Especially in light of the last few weeks, right? What did the Lord reveal to you about your fears? Many of you were at the marriage conference where Todd Murray exhorted us to examine the sin behind what he said is our presenting sin. Sometimes we have something that's coming out, but there's actually something behind it, a bigger, deeper root. So when you freak out at your kids' choices, or berate your husband for his driving, or try to control every food or product in your house, or you won't leave a single door unlocked, I had to bring that one up again, or there's a hurricane bearing down on us, what is behind the fear? Is it sinful fear? Fear of your kids? What could be the sin behind the sin? Is it actually a fear of your kids not turning out right? So you're freaking out about this little thing? Could it be you're fearful about getting in an accident and that's so strong that it's driving you to berate your husband and his driving or someone else in their driving? Are you really so fearful of dying? And that's why you're so careful about every single product, food, vitamin, etc. Are you excessively fearful about illness or cancer? Excessively fearful of what man can do to you? Bad guys, people breaking in? Are you concerned, overly fearful, sinfully fearful about losing your life or all of your possessions? We all got to think about that last week. But God tells us fearing what man can do to us or even only the control God can have when we live, when we die. Our kids, the weather, fearing those things is sinful fear. Proverbs 31, 25 and 30 talk about, let me flip there, the woman who smiles at the future. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. How can the Proverbs 31 woman do that? Is she living in sinful fear? Anybody? No. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So, she isn't afraid for her family in disaster. She's not concerned about the snow that comes. She is slow to be ruffled and alarmed. She knows that she can't control fatal illness. She can't control the hearts of her family. She can't control the weather. So she can't fear them because she knows who does have control of all those things. She is a woman who fears God more than man and the evil of this fallen world. This is the fear of the Lord. When you have that utter trust in him, regardless of your family, bad things that could happen, is God not bigger than all of those situations? So that you don't have to respond in other situations in sinful fear. Recognizing the sin behind the sin, the root behind the sin. And so when we look at the fear of the Lord, there's three blanks here. Wise what? Wise living. I know all of you want to live wisely. So we need to have wise living, wise spiritual walking, and wise thinking. So you want to live wisely in your decisions day in and day out. You want to walk in a spiritually wise way in knowing who this God is that you serve and what he is in control of and what you are not in control of and how you should discern between right and almost right. And also, and mostly this is foundational, wise thinking. And how are you going to find wise thinking? Back in the Word. We want to be wise about how great God is and how he really is in control of all things, down to whether your husband gets your whole family in an accident with his driving or your kids learn from their mistakes. They have to do those mistakes, even though you have wisely trained them. You can't control how they walk away with that. Even a hurricane passes through your city. No control, do we? So we trust God, and we don't have sinful fear. This is a proper fear of the Lord, knowing what he does. God hasn't shown, God doesn't give us grace for our imaginations. Have you heard that before? So what you imagine could happen? Now, I'm not saying there's not that moment where the emotion hits you when you're sitting there realizing there's not going to be anything left of your house and property tomorrow. There is an emotion and a moment there. But then where do you go after that? What's the wise thinking and trusting God's best for you, which he promises us in Romans 8:28? Hasn't God shown you, ladies, where your imaginations and worries get you? Have you walked down that path? You imagine something horrible, and then God shows his gracious hand, and you're like, oh my word, I can't believe I wasted time, 3 days or whatever, thinking about this imagination. How many of your imaginations have actually come true? Probably not as many, not for me. How many times, in comparison, has God done amazing things for you? Could you pile stones full, a whole pile of stones with writing on them of what God has done for you to remember? A whole lot more than the horrors of my imaginations, that's for sure. Remember the second half of verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember that instruction can also mean discipline, the education of correction. Do you remember the hard lessons you've learned? Remember the discipline God has given you, and he gave that to you to return you back to the right path. Remember how his ways could have saved you from that pain when you leaned on your own understanding instead of him. Don't forget those lessons. Remember them. Change your ways and return to the path. Don't be foolish and forget what God has taught you. Be wise and fear God, who counts your hairs, who makes sure you are clothed and feeds you each and every day. Ladies, what do we really not have? I know in this room we're all here, we're all clothed, we all look like we're pretty well fed. We all have homes to go home to. There are people that don't. But is God still faithful to them? Yes. So what do we really not have? We have it all. What do we really have to fear? Ladies, we need to fear God, not man, not circumstances, not even cancer or bad news. Joel James tells us our fears have bad theology. We want to have right theology. So we don't want to be sinfully fearful when we could be fearing God. Do you want to be wise or do you want to be foolish? You need to fear God in wisdom. Now we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. This is the first my son passage. You can see that in your notes. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." This is the voice of instruction. That's what that blank there is for you. My son, listen to your parents. Solomon shows us both the mother and the father here as teachers. This is another call referencing back to the fifth commandment. Remember, the commandments are summed up in two key commands, loving God and loving others, our vertical relationship to God and our horizontal relationship with our fellow man. And Solomon reminds the son, God reminds us, listen to the wise counsel of your parents. In being obedient, our children need to also listen to the teachers we entrust them to. So when you say you're going to this Sunday school teacher, I'm putting you under their authority, you expect them to obey and be taught by that leader as well. You want them to obey and listen to them. You should be teaching your children a respect to all of their authorities by backing up the teachers. What do these verses mean for parents and even teachers was a question in your homework. What are some of the things you wrote down? What do these verses mean for us, parents, teachers, ladies? So parents and teachers need to give biblical truth and not opinion. Good. Anything else? What does it mean for us? Where will you get this wisdom, parents? The fear of the Lord. That's right. We must have wisdom worth imparting. How will our children listen and not forsake if we're not teaching them anything worth listening to? Also, it means for us that we must fear God. That's the basis of all this from verse 7. It also means that we must be killing sin in our own lives. We need to be able to help our children see that we are sinners too and show them how a sinner deals with sin. That's life. We must bestow the grace of truth to our children. It is telling us that the father and mother are instructing and teaching. That is a grace to our children. What a blessing for children to grow up hearing truth and not error from a young age. The truths we teach should be memorable, and they should be able to be carried and worn as beautiful jewelry. Do you say things that your kids will remember? Oh, mom always said. It's not bad to repeat yourselves. You want them to say, mom always said, or mom always quoted this verse. We learned these things. And really, I don't want some of you to check out during this part when we're talking about parents and teachers. This is for all of you in this room. You have influence in front of every child you come in contact with, whether it's at Publix or in this church building. Your children, your grandchildren, your nephews and nieces, grandkids. Oh, I already said that. Your Sunday school class that you teach, or your Kids for Truth class, kids you babysit, children just walking through the hallway of this building, they see you. They see what you say. They see what you do. And that's not even when you're talking to them. They also hear the words that you say to them. And so you do, every one of you, have influence over the children around you and in this church, and even unbelieving children that you might run into in your neighborhood or at the store. Are you in an example of wisdom? Do children see that your words and life match up? They're actually quite discerning about that. They can see our hypocrisy. Do they observe your wise behavior? In verses 8 and 9, ladies, Solomon is assuming a godly example. He's assuming that you are growing and walking in wisdom. Are you a godly woman? Are you wise? Are you seeking to be wise if you know that you aren't very wise? That's why you're here, to learn. Do words of wisdom come from your tongue? Do you even talk about God with anyone from the next generation? If you're not, maybe you should find one. Or some of us have a lot to choose from and not enough hours in the day of people to talk to about wisdom from God. But you need to consider your influence on children. And what is it? What do they see in you? What do they hear from you? The lessons of wisdom, Solomon starts here, start at home. Outside of the home and even inside our homes, on our televisions, in books, our children are faced with folly. Examples of foolishness are all around them. And Solomon hones in on wicked men offering fast money and easy sex. This is what we're going to be reading about in the next few chapters. These things compete for our souls and our children's souls. And in the spiritual sense, we're accosted with this easy worldliness. It's easy. It's all around us. It's easy to access. It's easy to fall into the traps. But God tells us that spiritual life is a battle. So worldliness, easy. Spiritual life, battle. But he helps us. And so... pursuing wisdom, teaching it to our children, avoiding that easy worldliness requires us to die to our selfish desires, our fleshly desires. It calls us to be aliens and strangers in this world. We must be set apart from the lures around us and to daily kill the sin residue. I love that. Darren Roberts said that. The sin residue of the flesh. We are made clean in Christ, but there is a residue that we will have within us until we are glorified in heaven. And so we have to fight to win this battle for wisdom and for the next generation. We don't want to raise a generation of apathetic Christians and kids who are hearing the truth all the time. Truth, 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 truth. But wisdom is applying that truth. This is how it applies when you're at school, with your friends, with your siblings, mom and dad, all those things. We want to be sharing this truth with them, that fearing the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom that they're getting. So I want to hit hard. Mamas and women, we need to be an example to the next generation. And Solomon starts that for us right there in 8 and 9. We're doing good. Okay. Chapters 1, 10 through 19, the warning to avoid bad friendships. Isn't this an interesting place for Solomon to start? This is the voice of temptation. So Solomon starts with a focus on friendship. And what is friendship? This question has been a hot topic lately in my study and with my daughters, talking to other people. What is it? It's a relationship of sharing and getting to know each other over time, right? That's the basics of it. There is no covenant bond, though, in friendships, like your bond between you and God and between in a marriage. Friendships don't have that covenant promise of, I'm going to do this and you're going to do this and that's how we're going to move forward. There's no rules. It's a bit more ambiguous. And what usually defines a friendship is when two people become vulnerable to each other. As Mark, my husband, puts it, we share our burdens with each other. That's the basis of friendship. However, there's no requirement in the Bible that says how much burden each friendship can carry. So think about it for a minute. You have acquaintances. You guys aren't sharing any of your burdens. They're an acquaintance. You say hi, you're nice and friendly, you like them, but you're not pouring out your life story to them. That's one kind of friendship. Then you have the friendship where you're pouring out your life story and they're rubbing your back and they're crying with you and they're rejoicing with you and you're mutually able to share those burdens. And then there's everything in between. And sometimes you never know where it's at. And one friend thinks it's A and one friend thinks it's B. And then sometimes you have a falling out because one thought A and one thought B. So the Bible isn't like, this is how a friendship has to be. But we do have this section that warns us about what kind of friendships to avoid. But I do want to note, this doesn't mean that you should be distrustful of friendships. Getting hurt is not the end of the world, right? We do want to love others, one another's, die to self. So the Lord uses these things to help us to learn to be wise in what kinds of people we do pour everything out with, what kinds of people we do associate with, what kinds of people encourage us in the Lord, and which kind of people are tearing us away from the Lord. We need to be wise and discerning in those relationships. So he starts with the big one that we need to avoid, bad friendships. We're going to read about some good ones further on, but we must remember that there are different levels of friendship and there can be pain if we're not wise and careful about who we choose as friends. And we need to help our children make wise choices in their friends. Usually a wicked person can't hide it too long and a godly person can't help but gush. So it's often a little bit easier to notice than we think. Let me read over verses 10 to 19 and I want you to open up your homework. I had you make some lists from that. Whew. Is anyone else warm or just me? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the very life of its possessors. So just saying the words, what are the actions of these sinner friends? What are the verbs? What do they do? Entice.
Ambush, swallow, go down.
Lie in wait.
Lie in wait.
Run to evil.
Take away. Hasten to shed blood.
Yep. They seek to gain by violence. What commands does Solomon give in his instruction to us? What are the commands? That's right. Do not walk in the way with them. The next line says, keep your feet from their path. And up in verse 10, what's the command? What was that? Do not consent. And then we have a promise of life. Those who gain by violence, it takes away the life of its possessors. So therefore, the opposite of that would be you will have your life by not acting that way. What poetic irony does Solomon use in this section? Did you notice? Did you find it? Did anybody find question 11?
Verse 17.
Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. What irony did you find in that? Did you write that down? Yeah, so they talk about lying in wait to capture, to kill, to ambush. And yet, they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. So the poetical irony is that it's useless when there's these birds about to have the net. Spread the net when the prey can see it. But yet they are. The Bible tells us that the sinner will face the consequences. It's interesting also to note, if you look in verse 14, throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. What are the odds that bad guys are going to be fair with each other? Not very high. So they say, oh, you're going to benefit from this. But if they're dealing treacherously with others, what are the odds that they're actually going to be trustworthy? If they're busy murdering others, should you trust them to give you your due share? So today here we saw the voice of instruction, which is most important. And then this section that discusses the voice of temptation. Now, you and your children, likely it's not very often that they will be tempted to join a group of friends who are murdering. But there is still the friendships that do long for sin. So even though this talks about murdering, stealing, plundering, people do that in a much more manipulative and different sort of way in this day and age. Now, there are people that do this, but as you read this section, you need to think about the idea of bad friendships and the spiral that goes down, where they entice, they make it look good, and then drag you down further and further so that you can't get out of it. And this is the kind of friendship you want to guard against and the kind you want to guard, encourage your children to guard themselves against. So we need to actively pursue instruction. We are to seek God's words to us every minute and to hold fast to it. And we need to avoid the friendships that lead to destruction. And next week, we're going to look at the end of chapter 1, and we will hear the voice of salvation and wisdom discuss the wise and wicked paths that we need to discern. Wisdom shouts in the street. And we're going to get a picture of that from verses 20 to 33. This is going to be the voice of wisdom amidst the noise of the world around us. And then the results of seeking wisdom in chapter 2, a wonderfully rich section. I'm pretty sure you're going to enjoy it if you give it the right amount of time this week. The beginning of chapter 2 is just a beautiful section of the Lord reminding us of what we need to do to bend our hearts to wisdom, to knowledge, to instruction, and the reward that comes from that. So, I think we will close it up there for tonight. I know you did a lot of writing there at the beginning, and I just want you to be excited about the chapters to come. I'm excited about the chapters to come. I know the little delicacies that are awaiting you as we get into that. And, you know, once again, as much time as you put into this, you will grow in wisdom. So a little time, a little wisdom. A lot of time, a lot of wisdom. But more than anything, some of you are very busy. So do what you can and ask the Lord to reward the time that you do have. And he will be faithful to that. And I'm just looking forward to the depth that is in these chapters that I never saw before. And I'm excited for us to look at them together. So let us pray.